What the psalmist says in Psalm 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Let us bow down before this God that we should sing praises to, and who reigns over all the earth, and adore Him. Father in heaven, as we come to You again at the end of this day that You've set apart for Your people to meet in a special way, thank You that we can meet, even if it's under this, in this way, with the technology that You've blessed us. We ask that we'll never forget who You are, that You are indeed a holy God who reigns over the nations. Help us to always keep that in mind and be really mindful of who You really are. But Lord, we also want to thank You that we can come to You boldly as children and call You Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. Thank You that the Holy Spirit has quickened our minds and hearts to understand these things so that we can, He applied it to our lives so we can follow You. Help us to love You more, Lord, and not sin as we so often do, straying like sheep. So Lord, we ask that You indeed will forgive us our sins. There are so many. The things we should do that we neglect, Lord, and all the many things that You don't want from us, especially those sins that nobody can even see, sins like jealousy and hatred, Lord, doubt, unbelief, impatience, forgive us. And Lord, help us to live lives of repentance. Sanctify us through Your Holy Spirit, as He makes us more into the image of our
time of thanksgiving and intercession. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, we come before You on this night, a night to praise You, a night specially set aside for that. We thank You, Lord, that we have been able to think about You as we've gone through the day. We thank You that we have the opportunity to set aside one day a week to spend the whole day thinking and praying and worshipping You. We thank You, Lord, that You give us the breath that we need to praise You this way. We thank You for the life that You give, both physical and spiritual. We thank You for Your word, which teaches us not only how we should live, but how we should worship You. We thank You, Lord, that we can connect with people even through technology in this time when we are separated and isolated. We thank You, Lord, that You hear our prayers, that You also look after us and care for us. You provide for us every day, food to eat, clothes to wear, a place to live. You also send us weather that we can enjoy. When it is sunny, that we can go outside and look at Your creation. When it is raining, that we can marvel at how You water the ground. Lord, there are so many things that we can praise and bless You for, because You are the God who cares. Lord, in this way, we also would think of those within our congregation who are not doing so well. We think of those who are sick, whether it be because of age, that their joints do not work so well, or they've got aching muscles, or they forget things, or they aren't able to see so well, or aren't able to hear so well. We pray for them, that You will be near to them, that You'll give Your hand of comfort to them. We thank You that You have been faithful to them throughout their time. Lord, we also think of those who are sick because of this illness. We think of those around the country, but especially those that are known to us. We pray that you'll be with them. We think of Peter from Danny, that you'll continue to be with him, that he will recover well. But we also think of those who are going through dark times, where because of the pain that they're in, either physically or emotionally, that they are going through a time of depression. We pray that, like David, they'll be able to see that in the end, it all comes down to you, that you are the one who leads them through, that you are the one who shows them the right path to take, that they may praise you because you are near to them. Lord, I heard a saying the other day that when times are hard, that is the time when we should be praying the hardest. And we ask that you help them to pray during these times especially. We ask that you'll be with us as we open your word, that we may hear not only from it, but also as it is expounded to us, that through it all, we may give glory and honor to you. For you alone are the truth that we'll hear about tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Tonight's Bible reading comes from the book of Micah, and we're starting in chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through to 16. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the jackals, and a mourning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all, in Beth Aphrah, roll yourself in the dust. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shephir, the inhabitant of Zanaan does not go out. Beth Ezel mourns, its place to stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maroth pined for good, but disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. O inhabitant of Lachish, harness the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Akzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. I will yet bring an heir to you, O inhabitant of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come down to Abdullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your baldness like an eagle, for they shall go from you into captivity.
Really good if you have your Bibles and keep them open there as we work through this first chapter of Micah this evening. Let us pray. Now, Father, as we come to this book that's been written many, many centuries ago, and we look at it, maybe at a first gloss, we might think, this is difficult stuff. But Lord, help us as we look into it through your Spirit, open it up to us so that we will hear your word. Even though it is spoken to the northern and southern tribes of Israel and Judah, we know it's still speaking to us this evening even. So through your Spirit, come lead us. And we pray that in Jesus' great name. Amen. Now, Ralph Edwards isn't a household name, I don't think. I see the few people who are here shaking their heads, at least not here in Australia. But in America in the 1940s and 50s, everyone knew the name Ralph Edwards. His claim to fame was that he came up with radio shows that would later become popular TV series. One of those series is from time to time actually come to our own country here, running in Australia for decades. It's called This Is Your Life. This Is Your Life followed on from Edward's first big success. The show that he called Truth or Consequences. Like most game shows, it had a simple format. It was a combination of trivia and a few crazy stunts during the evening. Contestants were asked silly questions and had to answer correctly before Beulah the buzzer went off. If they failed to give the truth, they had to face the consequences, which was usually a funny or embarrassing little stunt. On the 10th anniversary of the show in 1950, Edwards came up with his biggest stunt. He offered to broadcast the show from any town or a city that would change its name to Truth or Consequence. I guess it would also sort of immortalize Edwards' creation. Well, I'm not sure if it would happen anywhere else in the world, except maybe in America, but down in a town in New Mexico called Hot Springs, voted to change its name to Truth or Consequences. The name change is still celebrated every year by the town's population of 7,500 people. Now, dare I say, but it might have been helpful to the people of God in Micah's time if they had changed their name to Truth or Consequences. Because although their name, since the time of their forefathers, they had the truth with them, emblazoned in their covenant relationship with God. They were, for all intent and purposes, ignoring God and the way he wanted them to live by his covenant requirements. The way that they were supposed to live in God's people was meant to show to the nations around them that they are different and they worship the true God, the God of the covenant. And a bit like the people of the town of Truth and Consequences, God's people would once a year celebrate the Passover, celebrating a change of name from a slave people to a redeemed people, as they remembered how God had actually taken them from Egypt into the land of promise, from slavery to freedom. But a once-a-year celebration isn't what God wants from the people, from His people. The Hebrews were chosen by God to be the people from whom the Messiah, the Christ, would come, and eventually did come. They were also to protect His word, live by His covenant, and they were to serve as God's witnesses for all to see, the nations around them. So in Micah, God brought His word afresh to both Judah and Israel. They might have been a divided race of people, but God was still sovereign over them all. The word of the Lord through Micah says that Samaria and Jerusalem, or for that matter, Judah and Israel, and all the other nations, including us, need to pay attention and listen to what God is saying. When we think of those words, stop, listen, look, we're reminded of those simple yet very important safety rules we were taught as a kid. The same ones we've handed down then to our children and is now going to the grandchildren. Steps that remind us of the past when we were taught some simple instructions to keep us from getting hurt crossing the road. Now, to the Hebrew ear, those similar words in verses 2 and 3, hear, listen, look, would have reminded them of the words of Moses that he spoke to keep God's people safe in their walk before God. Often this is referred to as the Song of Moses, that you'll find so many prophets as they warn the people of God are actually quoting from. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 31, verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. It's the last verse of that chapter. And then you get chapter 32, verse 1. Deuteronomy still. Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O ear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tended herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. We've got even a chorus like that. And when Moses finished singing the praises of God, which included reminding the people that God was not only compassionate, but also would be judge over those who rebelled against Him, he concluded with these words. I'm reading now from verse 45, still Deuteronomy 32, if you want to follow. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, to all of Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe. For those who are following the covenant study, there's the continuity of the covenant. All the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. But by the time Micah's generation had come along, God's word was no longer taken seriously or carefully obeyed. So now, instead of being their source of life, God's word has now going to be their source of judgment. And it's just like a courtroom scene from Law and Order. God's word was about to put them in the witness box. and be their judge. And you know, it's in front of the whole world to see. And in case there's any doubt to who is doing the judging, the temple is mentioned as a reminder that it's God who's presiding over them. You see, for the Hebrew temple signified the presence of God. Micah 1 verse 2. Hear, all you peoples. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, look, the Lord is coming out of His place, and He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. See, Micah pictures God coming to earth in His wrath, with the intent to judge. It's a picture story that conveys the seriousness of what's to come. And the first serious thing that Micah says God will do when He comes is to tread down the high places on the earth. Verse 3. Which means His judging will begin with smashing down those shrines where false gods and goddesses were worshipped, or where there was syncretism. They thought they can hold a little bit onto God and bring all these other things in too. Pick it up again. Again, verse 3. I want you to hear this. Which not only tells what judgment will look like, but why it's coming. For behold, He says, look, pay attention. That's what the Hebrew words mean. Behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? That is the places where they so-called worship Yahweh. Micah accuses Jacob. Jacob is just another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. He accuses of a serious transgression or a violation, and he tells us it's the capital Samaria. Because those who rule from Samaria have made a defense pact with the enemy, with the Assyrian neighbors. They are unfaithfully turned against trusting God to keep them safe and gone off and formed an alliance with Assyria. An alliance that goes horribly wrong. When not long after Micah's prophecy of judgment, Assyria invades the northern kingdom of Israel and most of its people are taken into exile. So much for a pact. And Micah's description of what God's going to do sounds like a volcanic reaction. With mountains melting and valleys being torn in two by hot rushing lava about. I mean, this is serious business when God moves in. This is deadly stuff that's going to happen to those who have turned their back on God. Verse 6, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places of planting a vineyard. I will pour down the stones into the valley. I will uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with the fire. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. It's almost the same language as of Hosea. And you can imagine the southern kingdom being a little bit of smug here, saying, ha, I could have told you that was going to happen to those silly northerners. They should never have thrown in their lot with those rotten Assyrians. You can't say you were not warned. So have the southern kingdom, Judah. It's no slip of the tongue that by Micah that Judah and its capital Jerusalem gets a mention as well. And their complacency and smugness will catch them out also. It might be a divided kingdom, north and south, but God is sovereign over both. Well, He's sovereign over everything. Micah first reminds Judah in verse 5, what's Judah's high place? Isn't it Jerusalem? And then, as a sign of his own personal distress, because it suddenly goes into a personal form, like much of the prophets would do. It changes from one bit to another bit, as there's object lessons being played out. As part of his own personal distress, Micah weeps for his people. He says, I'll go out barefoot and naked, and I will wail and moan. And this is no small tear in the corner of his eye here. It's a gut-wrenching wailing, because he knows that his own people, his own country and capital, is guilty of being unfaithful to Yahweh, their covenant God. And because of that, God's judgment will come upon them right up to the gates of Jerusalem. They too will experience God's anger, judgment, and rejection. Pick it up, verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the jackals and a moaning like the ostriches, for her wounds are incurable. For this has come to Judah. It has come to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. We might think that the way Micah says he would react was a bit over the top. Maybe we should react like that. Running around barefoot and naked, howling like a jackal and moaning like an ostrich. Some translations have an owl there instead of an ostrich. Just as bad. What's he on about? He's on about the awfulness of sin of God's people, or people that call themselves God's people. That's what he's on about. And Micah is determined to get the message across any way he can, even if he has to walk around naked. His comment in verse 10 is, tell it not to Gath. It's a reminder of something that the mighty King David said in 1 Samuel 27, quite a while back. Can you remember the context? When David heard of the death of Saul, who had been the anointed king, he said to his men, don't tell those in Gath, because their close neighbors and our enemies, the Philistines, will hear and gloat and think it's a good time to take advantage of Israel. So Micah is saying, remember the last time this phrase was used? It was when God had brought judgment upon our land and upon our nation's first king, Saul. He even tries to arrest the attention of some of the towns by highlighting different aspects of judgment. For example, he says to Beth Ophrah, roll over yourself in dust, which is an act of a contrite heart usually, as you can see Job, who put ashes on his head, feeling the weight of judgment and therefore repenting. It's a sign of repentance. Dust thrown on head was a sign of sorrow. Actually, I don't know if you've seen it, but sometimes in the news there might be little snatches of that still happening with people in the Middle East. When they lose loved ones, they'll sit there and throw dust on themselves. And Micah even uses a play of words. He uses all the tools of the trade to get their attention. It's a play on the name of the town and its predicted doom that's coming. The town of Jafir, verse 11. The Hebrew word for this town is very similar to another word that means beautiful. It's basically, it's a play, it's a Micah is having a pun here. It's like Micah saying, you who live in beautiful town will be taken away as prisoners. Stripped and ashamed, looking anything but beautiful. And at times he simply speaks disaster straight out. Up front. Follow along verse 10. Tell it not in Gath. That's what we said already. Weep not at all. In Beth Ephrah, roll yourself in the dust. We did that one. Pass by in naked shame, you inhabitant of Shafir. The inhabitant of Zahanan does not go out. Beth Ezra mourns. Its place is stand is taken away from you. For the inhabitant of Maroth pined for good. But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. There it is again. See, this is crushing information for all of Judah. It's a huge wake-up call. But will they wake up to what's really happening? Well, we know that they don't. Because not long after Micah's time, the northern kingdom is taken into exile by the Assyrians. And 150 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah is taken into Babylonian exile. They just don't get it. Neither the north nor the south get that they're in a whole lot of trouble. Even after a comment like that in verse 16, make yourself bold and cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your boldness like an eagle, for they, that is your children, your kids, shall go from you into captivity. They don't hear Micah's warnings. They won't listen or look beyond themselves to what might happen. They're complacent. They figure Micah doesn't have a clue. God's not in sovereign control. And in their disobedience and thumbing their noses to God, they are convinced that they are the masters of their own destinies. So what does all this mean for us? I mean, we've looked at all the 16 verses there. How does this impact on us? For a start, we need to hear. We need to hear what God has to say about His relationship with us and about our relationship with Him. And how He wants us to worship Him on His terms. Not as we see fit. Or what suits us. We need to look to Him for wisdom. For guidance, never falling into a trap of thinking we can get through this life on our own strength, on our own terms. Or even think, we will rely on Him, but He must yield to our whims. Only when we really need Him. Or we can approach Him any which way we want. And in that same vein, we have to avoid thinking that getting the good news of Jesus Christ out to others, and here's the rub, getting the good news relies on how clever we are. Or how talented we are. Or even how special we are as children of God. Obviously we're special. But there's more important things than us being special. Or about this great program or this new idea we have. It's always just been the Word of God that we have to listen to. Plain, clear and simple. Not coated in some nice 21st century sugar of pragmatism. Seems like we get the numbers, so therefore it must work and therefore it must be right. Even if at times we find what Micah says is a little difficult to understand for our times, we still need to take what he has to say very seriously. Even his play on words isn't just for the amusement of his listeners. He's being, and excuse my pun, deadly earnest. Remember when George Bush uttered the words many years ago, talking about Saddam Hussein and terrorism in general, this is a clear and present danger. Micah is telling of the clear and present danger. And it's not their enemies. It's God Himself. He's the clear and present danger. His judgment about to come on His people in the form of being taken into exile. For us, the clear and present danger is that we'll neglect to be what we were put here for, like Israel was to be a light to the nations. What are we Christians supposed to do? To tell people about our relationship with God from God's perspective and the devastating consequences will be that they'll spend eternity away from God and away from Christian loved ones unless they repent. We need to be using any truthful, appropriate and reasonable means to bring the point across to people. No sugarcoating. No Bible bashing. But we must make it clear that God is angry to those who remain defiant. Or at the very least, indifferent towards Him. It's the responsibility of every believer. It's the most compassionate and loving way to talk to an unbeliever. To urge people to listen to the warnings of God's Word. Like Micah, and actually all the other prophets, we all are in our own way watchmen, prophets, whose responsibility is to warn the unbelieving person of the danger he or she is in. If we fail to use every means available to us, including even maybe puns, to arrest the attention of the non-believer or to develop their curiosity about their relationship or non-relationship with God, we have to come to terms with what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. He is setting out Ezekiel's task in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, Ezekiel, go tell what I'm telling you. But if you don't, this is what God says, verse 18. The wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you, Ezekiel, accountable for his blood. If you don't go and tell him. The point is that God was angry with Israel and Judah. Not only because of their unfaithfulness to Him. Yeah, yes, that was a big thing. But in their unfaithfulness, they neglected their responsibility towards the unbelieving nations around them. To model faithfulness and trust in the only true God. Which was something that God required of them. And He requires it still of us. To model in every way a complete faithfulness and a sincere trust in God. Both by how we live and what we say before others. Before our families, our friends, our peers, our neighbors. Now that's a big task. It's a daunting task. How can we do it? Well, we saw all the extremes that Micah and some of the prophets have gone, so I'm not saying you should go walk around naked here. But I leave you with these words that God gave to Moses. We are back in Deuteronomy. God gave to Moses to pass on to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, just before he led his people into the land he promised them. And I ask you, I beg you, take these words to heart if you're struggling to tell people about the life that is in you because the Holy Spirit has quickened you to make you a child of God. This is what he says, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. He's talking about the nations. For the Lord, that is Yahweh, your God, goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Yahweh himself goes before you and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Let us pray. Father, as we think on how we sometimes neglect that is so clearly our task, and that is to be a light to the people around us, as Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, we confess that sin. Lord, also we need to confess that we are sometimes unfaithful, just like they were. So, Lord, we ask that you draw us to yourself, that we will look up to you more every day, every moment of our lives, as the giver of life. And, Lord, thank you for this great promise that came through the words of Moses to Joshua, Lord, and from there we can apply it to ourselves, that the Lord will go with us. You will go with us. And you will never leave nor forsake us if we are going to do your task in this world. Lord, help us to hang on to that great promise as we go about doing our things, even this week. And we pray that in Jesus' great name.